Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their drums.
So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask that as we look at it, we consider it, we turn our hearts to it, we ask that you would engage us, make us a people that honor and tremble at your word. I thank you so much for you speaking and giving this. We just want to bless all that you're going to give us today out of this. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so here we have the idea of the book of Romans. Paul is actually writing what we would call an apologetic. He's now been doing his apostolic ministry for a while, and he's now writing to the Romans, and he's beginning the statement of, well, what does it actually mean that God has redeemed you and saved you? You know, in the Gospels, we have Jesus telling you, now believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Paul is now beginning to say, well, what is it that really has taken place? What has God done for humanity? And what is this great salvation? And he begins the journey of starting from chapter 1 to 3 to explain to us that all have sinned. There isn't any group, any religious group or non-religious group out there. And he begins to just lay out every category of sin so he makes sure he gets all of humanity in it. And says, even the Jews, you do the same thing. And so, really, none of you can stand before God and said, I should be saved because of my good works. He just kind of decimates that. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, well, how did our ancestor actually come to know God? He came to know God because God revealed himself to him, and Abraham believed God, and he was justified by faith. And then we get the whole concept of justification. And what we see is we see this ascending on the mountain of God's glory to where we get to finally Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we are now looking behind and saying, because of all these good things God has done for us, here's how we should live our lives. Now, we're in Romans chapter 8. We're kind of coming after the passage where Paul has been dealing with what is it like to actually carry sin in your body, and how can you walk with a righteous God even though you're aware of this sin that you deal with on a daily basis, even though you know him? And he begins to describe this thing called the body of death and how it literally encapsulates him, and yet how God relates to us even though we feel that and we know that. How does God relate to us? Now, one of the biggest themes, if you guys have ever studied church history, and if you haven't, I'd recommend you do sometime. One of the biggest themes that the church has worked through in every generation is how can God be absolutely holy in who he is and yet love us, his people who are born in sin, have a nature of sin, and it's almost like our propensity most of the time is not to do what God has called us to do. How can God love us even though he's holy? And every generation has to work through that. And so you guys realize when the Reformation, Martin Luther and the Reformation, the stuff that was going on in Europe, the reason why it was such an interesting thing is Martin Luther was dealing with abuses going on at that time in the church of what they call indulgence. They were trying to buy themselves by works or repentance and by families out of hell. I mean, it was really a messed up system. And he comes into Romans and begins this thing called justification by faith. You guys know it. Justification by faith. It's a courtroom statement. God declares you to be righteous and chooses not only to forgive you of your sins, but give you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he views you and relates to you from. Now, in that courtroom kind of conversation, the courtroom in heaven England actually represents the way that the courts of heaven work, in the sense that you don't have lawyers presenting things to juries, and then the jury makes the decision if you're guilty or not guilty. In England, you have lawyers presenting a case to a judge, and the judge decides either you're considered righteous or you're condemned. And that's the idea that Romans is beginning to introduce to us. How do you and I stand before God? We know that all of us have this day where we're going to stand before him. And is he going to look at us and say, you're accepted, or is he going to look at us and say, you're condemned? How do you actually get a favorable decision from the judge of the universe? Well, because what Jesus has done, when you accept him, it's amazing to me, when you and I accepted him, we actually came into a courtroom setting, and our final decision was being made when we were making a decision for Jesus. So when I said yes to Jesus, I was just wanting to get over the fact that I was standing before a holy God and I could sense my sin and I wanted to be given eternal life, but I didn't realize I entered into a courtroom setting where an internal statement was being made over my existence. You're forgiven. You're righteous in my sight. Now when we get to here, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where we're going to finally get to our main scripture, it starts out by saying, look, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. He's using courtroom language. There's no condemnation. That means that from heaven's perspective, God is not looking over my life or looking over your life with anything if you're in Christ except favor and goodness. God is not angry with you. God is not condemning you. There is none of that resting over you. And guys, if you recognize this, there's certain seasons in our life where we look at our activities and we think, man, I am just not doing good as a believer. And we literally rest under false condemnation. I actually believe the enemy spends a lot of time trying to get Christians to receive condemnation, because if they break free from it, they live in a certain level of joy that was guaranteed to you from what Christ has done on the cross for us. There really is no condemnation over you. And so when you and I read passages in the Old Testament where you see the anger of God because of the way the children are living, because of Christ and what he has done, there is none of that towards you and I. God is moving towards us with love. Okay, now with that being said, when we get here to verse 5, we now have this thing talking to us about, well, okay, if there's no condemnation now, how do I actually live? How do I live? I mean, think about this. I'm not trying to please God to make sure he doesn't extend his wrath to me. I'm trying to please God because he's extended his mercy to me. So in response to God's mercy, how should I actually live my life? I don't know if you guys are like this, but I noticed the term flesh, legalism, and the spirit of religion are thrown around a lot in the body of Christ. And when I always ask people, what does it mean to be living by the flesh? I get these really weird statements. Or when I say, what does it mean to be a legalist? Well, do you guys realize each group has their view of what legalism is? So one person says, I want to listen to secular music. Another person says, well, that's not right. And they say, well, you're just being a legalist. And so we realize that these terms are thrown around, but not very much definition, biblical really standard is given to it. So it's kind of like this fuzzy conversation we have with each other. Or you're just being religious. Have you guys ever said that or been in a conversation where someone, well, you're just being religious. So what do these terms mean? What is the Bible actually after when we say, okay, well, God has shown mercy to you and I. So how do I live based on that? How shall I live based on that? Well, it says this. We say that it's describing the flesh, and it's going to use the flesh very specifically here in this passage about your mind. Okay? It says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. So the word flesh, depending on the context of the Old or New Testament, depending on what it's talking about, it could either mean just physical life, but in this passage, it's the Greek word sarx, and it usually is used generally as a negative concept, and what it means is this. Living by the flesh means that we make decisions about ourselves apart from letting God's mercy and God's thoughts interact with us. That's what it means to be fleshly. So when I live according to the flesh, the reason why it is not pleasing to the Lord and it doesn't bear any fruit in our life is because I wasn't created to be out of relationship with the Lord. And so when I begin to live my life and I just make decisions on what I should do, and are you guys like I am? Do I have to check with the Lord about everything? I'd almost say yes, but some people get really ridiculous where they ask the Lord, should I wear blue socks or red socks? I don't know if you need to go to that extreme, but I think while you're living with God, it's a continual relationship of God interacting with you and I as we walk through life. And it's saying, now look, because of God's mercy, don't just go back off into living the way God delivered you from. Live a different way now. Live interactively with the Lord. Don't be carnal, and that's the idea, carnal in your way that you live. That thing of the flesh means carnality. And by definition, it really just carries the idea that people in their carnality do good things or even respectable things. By the way, you guys understand that if you enter into talking to people that are trying to come to the Lord, they say, well, I do good things. Why is that not pleasing to the Lord? Men and women that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ try to balance their life by good outweighing evil. Why is that not acceptable to the Lord? Because good or evil, by the self-centeredness of man, is not pleasing because you and I were not made to be out of fellowship with the Lord. So when I do what I think is good, I'm still doing it in rebellion to the Lord. So here the Bible is saying, even if it looks respectable to other people, don't be confused by this. God did not make you to be self-centered. God did not make you to be living for yourself and doing things for yourself. You were literally brought into a marriage relationship with the Lord. Now, hopefully, in healthy marriages, the spouses are communicating with each other. One of the first lessons I had to learn as a husband was to listen to my wife. Now, she has me so well trained that I don't make any decision unless I talk to my wife, literally. And it's not based out of fear. I just realize we're in a covenant, and this what I make decisions on affects her, and what she makes decisions on affect me. We're in a loving relationship that's moving together in harmony with each other and with the Lord. And so we defer to each other, talk to each other, reason with each other, counsel with each other. Just last night I was talking to her before I prayed with her before we went to bed, and she was giving me counsel. You need to do this way. It's a better way of doing it. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. And so this is the idea from the scripture. What's displeasing to the Lord is people living without relating to God. And this is passage is doing with daily life. So God has saved you in his mercy. How should you actually live? You should live in relationship, checking with the Lord. Well, what do you want me to do here? What's your opinion about this? Should I seek counsel on it? And you're deferring to the Lord. So think about this. How have we learned to be independent? From the time you're born in this country, I mean, this pretty much is around the world, but you are taught to walk outside of a relationship with the Lord. The culture reaffirms this. It says that if you're a strong person in the culture, you learn to be self-assertive and you just make your decisions and you don't check with anybody. And we use this idea that a mature person is one that takes actions and they can make decisions. Well, I like making decisions. I don't like sitting around just in fuzzy land. But decisions, right decisions, are based on wisdom, not just action. And so we have the fount of all wisdom standing in before you and I and saying, hey, come to me. I'll actually give you wisdom for your life, and it'll actually make your life good and blessed if you turn to me. The next thing we see is we have a constant modeling and reinforcing of this even going on in the body of Christ. Don't be deceived by the fact if you don't believe that there is a form of Christianity that is immature that's being expressed today. How do we see it? It's literally teaching people to use each other as the body of Christ to receive ultimate counsel. Now look, I get counsel from the body of Christ. I have a board that I submit to. We talk to each other throughout the year about the stuff I'm doing. I respect their decision, but I do not put their decision above the Lord communicating with me. fact, several times, just so you guys know this, I've been doing this for 20 years now, I have to give a report to my board every year at the end of the year. It's always exciting. Most of the time, they're just, yeah, do that. But sometimes the board and myself don't agree on what we believe God's supposed to be doing with Plumline. And it's you think, oh, don't you just have a bunch of yes men? Well, if I was smart, I would have put a bunch of yes men on my board, but I put a bunch of people that like arguing with me about stuff. And so I have to spend a lot of time trying to, several years, we've not come away from that agreeing on where we're going. And I have to end up just standing at the end of the day and say, now look, I'm not trying to be snotty here, but I am going to obey the Lord in this thing. And it'll either be shown that it was the Lord, or I'm going to have to repent to you guys on the board. But I'm going to follow what I believe the leading of the Lord is. Okay, so it tells us this. It also says that the flesh, if the set of the mind of the flesh is death. I want to just work through this idea of death. Thanatos, it means to die. And some passages, it means physical death. This one, it actually means spiritual death. Now, what is this actually telling us? Your mind, when it's set on the flesh, when it's self-centered, it enters into this realm that the scripture calls death. What does that mean to have a mind set on the flesh and it produces death inside of us? Okay. This death is called a separation. The concept is a separation from God. So when I set my mind to being self-centered, I've cut myself from the source of life. Or the way the scripture describes it is the source of salvation. Everything that comes from salvation comes out of relationship. It doesn't come just from a position of relationship. Now, hopefully this isn't too confusing. In Christ, you're seated with him. Chris quoted that when he was singing the song in Ephesians. You're seated with him. That's a positional relationship. But all of the benefits that you and I long for from Jesus, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the transformation of our soul, the restoring of my life and my family comes out of a relationship, not just a position. And so when I become independent in the way that I look at things, or not letting God's voice enter into my life, I've taken what we call the benefits of salvation and basically said, I don't need the benefits. I've enjoyed the benefits as far as I can see. And so I'm not willing to live in, for my mind's sake, the arena of life. I've given my mind over to actually being in an arena of separation in my thoughts, which brings what we would call death. The death means that there is no ability from the miraculous of the Lord to touch us on a consistent basis in our mind and in our lives. I kind of put it this way. I'm looking at my notes and going, wow, should I actually say this? This is actually called deathly thinking. You're thinking in the arenas of death. Now, why is it describing it this way? I believe that the passage is actually saying if God is the author of life, relating to him and thinking his thoughts after him and knowing how to do this as a believer means that you tap into the river of God consistently in the way that your thoughts and you are as a person. And when we don't do that, what happens is, you guys ready? Thoughts aren't just independently originating from our soul. Where we're around, the culture we're around, and the influences trains us to think a certain way about something. See, it's amazing. I have a view of media. I don't know if you guys have this view. I don't believe it's all wicked, but I am aware of the fact that when I sit down in front of media, they're not just trying to entertain me. They're trying to communicate a certain way to live. And they're trying to say certain things aren't that big of a deal. And it's okay to just sleep around with people. And it's okay to steal every once in a while. And, you know, because they're so cute and everything else like that, it's okay to be a liar and to do things. And they're trying to constantly communicate this is the way you should live your life. That's deadly thinking. It's not beneficial to you. I mean, they might be cute and they might be have a great sense of humor and stuff, but the concept they're trying to get across does not bring the benefits that the Lord wants to give you. All right, so let's look at this term life now. It says that the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Zoe, obviously Chris and Tiffany's daughter, Zoe. Yeah. What does this actually mean? Now, Zoe is interesting because it's talking about a quality or a different plane of existence. So fleshly life, earthly life, as the scripture describes it, is independent men and women thinking independently of knowing who God is. In fact, they actually don't know who God is, so they think that God's angry at them most of the time. And so that type of thinking is what the Bible would call a different plane of existence. It doesn't have a lot of benefits to it. It's just self-sufficient, and it's always trying to, if I can use it, describe it very specifically, it's like hoarding things. Your goal is to pull things to yourself all the time when you think in this arena. Zoe, so when Jesus talks about eternal life, he's talking about Zoe life. What is Zoe life? The only way I know how to describe it from the way the scripture describes it is the fleshly life, or this type of life, literally is on a plane where it doesn't produce anything from the kingdom. Eternal life means literally you're going up in an elevator to a top floor of existence. It's just a whole different category of existence. In that arena of existence, you were now formed. It's really interesting. When you come to Christ, not only are you justified and declared righteous, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and makes you a new creation. And your mind now, it's hard to understand, but it's really true, has been wired. My emotions have been wired, and my intent has been wired by the Lord to want to relate to the Lord and live at that level of existence. The reason, if I'm not living at that level of existence, I find that the Spirit is contending with me consistently to get me to go, come live at where you were created to live. Stop selling out for things that are not yours. It's not your inheritance to live down here anymore. Your inheritance is here. And here is where you're going to find things that you have been longing for. Now think about it. God is self-sufficient in himself, so he doesn't require anything to make him whole. But God is satisfied when you're living the way that he's created you to live. You're satisfied when you're living the way you were created to live. Think about this. I use the word carnality. Interesting enough, carnality, or living as that way as a believer, is miserable. Because you're trying to stay in existence with the system of the world, which you're now not even a part of, and you're trying to take on the values of that, and you're trying to be self-sufficient, and because it's death, it just makes you miserable almost all the time. You're in conflict, and you're like, wow, I thought knowing the Lord was better, but it's like I'm in a place of just not being satisfied, and that's intentional. God never wants you satisfied in that. He's trying to offer you and I a different level of existence. And it isn't it amazing? It doesn't just touch your emotions, and it doesn't just touch your body. It touches your mind also. That I can actually live as a person full of joy, thinking God's thoughts after him, and become satisfied with this. All right, now we're actually getting to the part I wanted to get into the passage. It says, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, several months ago, I started this study on peace in the Bible, and there's several Greek words for peace, but the one that really caught my attention, and I'm going to use it here again, is eiron, and it means joined together into wholeness, and this is from the Hebrew word shalom. And the reason why I'm looking at this is I'm starting to go through the New Testament and the Old Testament and just looking how the Bible just develops the idea of shalom, because I actually thought it was just kind of, well, that's how God described himself one time to the children of Israel. I didn't realize that a lot of passages where it's translated peace in the New Testament, it's really actually shalom. And why is that so important for us? It's if we're describing the kind of existence that God wants for both of us, it's not just to be at peace, it's to actually be in shalom with God. It's actually, this is what eternal life is. So, as a recap, what is shalom? If it's together in wholeness, and shalom is that, it actually means wholeness and prosperity at every area of life that satisfies you so deeply, you're at peace with God. Shalom. Wholeness and prosperity at every area of life that you're so satisfied so deeply in God, you're at peace. So that actually points to the fact that in the kingdom of God, this level of existence of being a new creation isn't just to think theological thoughts. It's actually a state of being where you are so prosperous because of God's love being touching you on a daily basis that you start from your inner man, exuding joy. You also have the Lord passionately pursuing you and saying, I cannot leave you in brokenness. I have to pursue you with my love to make you whole so that you'll be prosperous and satisfied in me. Gosh, last couple days I've been just reading this and thinking about this. I was even talking about this last night, about just this pursuit of God. Now think about it. Most of the time we think, gosh, I have to spend all this time trying to connect with God, and I wonder sometimes if he's mad at me and all this other stuff. And yet the pursuit of God is kind of like this. God looks over time and he says, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep pursuing you to convince you how much I love you. And I want you to understand the quality of the love that I actually have for you. It isn't just to save you and then say, okay, now let's learn to suffer really well so that when you die, it's really cool. He actually says, really, humanity brought suffering on the human race. God didn't. And so God wants to relieve that in our lives. He actually wants to intentionally come to us and say, look, I didn't just save you. I have a quality of life that comes in this relationship that I actually want to give you, and I want it to satisfy you. And sometimes when I start teaching on this and I look at people's response, like, so you're telling me that the existence of a believer is not just trying to endure evil? I'm actually supposed to be so satisfied at the pursuit of God's love and restoration in my life that I actually continually fall in love with him at a deeper level as I walk with him. And that love produces a joy inside of me that people actually can recognize. Wow, that person really loves the Lord because of the joy that's coming out of them. You're drawn from a different level of existence. Now, think about this. Sad enough to say, some people get married, and as they go on in their marriage, they don't grow more in love with each other. They learn how to put up with each other. That is not the marriage relationship or the thing that Jesus has done. When Jesus made a covenant with you to bring you into relationship with him, and he defines it as a marriage, he actually said, look, you started off wanting to just come into relationship with me and be forgiven of your sins. I showed you one level of love, but that is literally just a taste of what you're going to experience for eternity, and I'm going to pursue you the rest of your life and just overwhelm you with this thing. Because I want you to see how much I love you, pursue you, wholeness in you. The depths of what God should be doing in your life, it should actually get better. I was talking with another pastor up in Denver on Friday, and he was saying, how do you view getting old? And I thought, that's an interesting question, because no one's ever said that to me, so I must have entered into a category that I don't understand. He says, what do you think about the frailness of your body? And realizing that you're going to have to slow down. And I'm looking at him, I'm like, where is this question coming from? And I'm looking at him, and I said, probably an immature thing, but I said, you know, I really don't care, because I'm so happy and satisfied with the Lord that every day is really an adventure with Jesus. Even the tough days are an adventure with Jesus, because I discover something of his overwhelming goodness and his prosperity for my soul in those experiences, if I recognize that's what God's doing. If I don't, then I think, why did you bring this into my life? Why do I have to deal with this all the time? Once I learn, I think it's a small key, but I think it opens a really big door in the kingdom of God. Once I realized that God was on a pursuit to show me his love in every situation, instead of being overwhelmed by the situation, I try to turn and say, what are you trying to show me your love in this situation? That has broken a lot of discouragement off my soul. Because I stop worrying about how people are responding or not responding. I stop worrying about all the evil on the planet. I actually believe those things are to distract you from the quality of life that Jesus actually wants to give you. You ever wonder why Jesus doesn't just talk to you all the time about how wicked and evil everything is? Or how much he's tired of your sin? And he's always over here telling you, I love you, I love you. And a lot of times when people minister to me, they're always saying, hey, Brian, do you know how much God loves you? And I'm like, hey, do you have any other words besides that? Well, it must not be settling in, because I don't get it. How much God loves each one of us. That has to become settled inside of us. We have to have that foundation. If we don't have that foundation, what happens is all the other things that Jesus wants to do in our lives, we're going to be struggling trying to get it. One of the hardest times of my life that God started introducing this to me, and we'll wrap up with this. One of the hardest times of my life was I'd grown up. I'd told my staff, and they didn't even know this stuff about me. I'd grown up and had terrible relationships with father figures in my life. My own father and I didn't get along. My grandfathers weren't really there. And I even had one grandfather who used to physically beat me. I mean, I just had all kinds of junk going on in my life. And so when Jesus started this thing where he wanted to introduce me to knowing God as a father, I just thought, I'm not going there. Every expression of what a father is not being good. So I don't care to have anything to do with this. I'll hang out with you, Jesus. I think you're cool. God can hang out in heaven and do whatever he's doing. That's fine, but I'm not in pursuit of this. And God started pursuing me over this. And I don't know if you guys have ever reached this place. God is pouring his love on you, and you can't receive it because there's something broken inside of you. And that's the season I was in. God kept saying, I love you. And I'm like, yeah, but I can't connect with it. I mean, I can conceptually understand the idea of love, and I understand, but I mean, it's not connecting with me at all. And so the Lord started this dialogue with me. He said, okay, so Brian, I want you to ask me to reveal my father's love to you every day until this thing gets broken. I thought, what a weird prayer request. So I'm praying it every day. Show me your love. Show me your love as a father. Show me your love as a father. Nothing's changing. Show me your love as a father. Show me your love as a father. And what starts happening is, as I'm asking that, I'm having God's voice interact with me, and he's having a very specific dialogue with me about how he loves me. So, I think I've shared this with you guys. Living in Kansas City is like experiencing a level of the curse. Now, I was born and raised here in Colorado, so I used to go out every night and watch the sunset and just weep how beautiful it was. Even on rainy days and stuff. And it's like, oh, it's so great being here. When God said, move to Kansas City, I thought, what have I done, oh Lord? So, and it's so humid there, you can't really see the sky very well. And so, you know, there's this thing. And Kelly and I are taking a walk one time, and she's off with the dogs doing something. And I'm just standing there watching the sunset. And while I'm standing there, this peace comes into my heart. And I'm looking at that, and God starts having this conversation with me about beauty as a reflection of him being a father and how beauty touches us, and we don't even realize that it's actually an expression of God's love touching us when we resonate with beautiful things that God has made. So I'm looking at this beautiful sunset, and I feel the love of God coming in me, and God is saying, Brian, this, you and I standing here looking at what I have created for you to enjoy, is another expression of my father's love towards you. And when he said that to me, for the first time, it went from just being a concept to where it broke into my experience. And I recognize there's the father's love. Now, it had always been coming to me, but I couldn't get the connection. Every time the Spirit of the Lord shows me something in Scripture, God's revealing his love. Every time God draws near me in worship, I'm experiencing the father's love. I don't need to run to try to get it. It's already coming to me. I need to drink it. Once he started that foundation got set in me. All of a sudden, I just realized, wow, Christianity is so unique because Jesus is so desperately trying to deal with my brokenness that even when I'm resisting him, he's still going after my brokenness and trying to help me overcome it because he has something better for you and I. Isn't that wonderful? Let's turn our hearts to the Lord now. I thank you that you're here with us, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, O God. Now, Lord, as we've looked into the passage, you've already given us the ability to pursue you. Get our heart in alignment with the Spirit. Get our intentions towards wholeness. Break us free, if you will, Lord, from the system and the thinking of the world. Let us be a people that enjoy and pursue your mercy, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.